how the book of Joshua was perhaps written by Joshua. It records the conquest of the promised land as it was led by Joshua. You remember how Moses had led the people out of Egypt and then through the wilderness, and he has brought them by the book of Deuteronomy, the end of the book of Deuteronomy, to the border of the promised land across the river. Moses' work was then done. He was given a glimpse of the promised land from Mount Pisgah, and then the Lord took him home. His mentor then fell on Joshua, who was said to be his minister, which means basically his servant or his disciple. And it was Joshua who would lead the people in the conquest of the land. It was Joshua who would, as it were, give the people rest, just as the greater Joshua, Jesus, would give his people rest after they were led out of Egypt and through the wilderness, like as the law shut up God's people unto him. You remember how Moses, of course, taught the law and gave the law. Moses gave us the law that not only teaches how we are to conduct ourselves, but the law shows that we are unable to save ourselves, and the law shuts us up to Christ. So the law is like a schoolmaster leading up to Christ. But it's Christ who gives us rest. And so the picture in the Old Testament is, after Moses, we have Joshua. And Joshua is really the type of Christ. The name Joshua is basically the Hebrew of the name Jesus. Jesus will give the people rest, as Joshua in the Old Testament led the people in the conquest and gave the people rest. Now the book of Joshua records for us how Joshua led the people in the conquest. It is as such a book of promise, for it presents the fulfillment of God's promises regarding the land of Israel. Of course, the land was but a shadow or type of God's eternal promises. While it was a promise of the of temporal inheritance to Israel after the flesh, it was a picture of the promise of eternal inheritance to the Israel after the Spirit, that is, to all Israel. So the fulfillment of the promises in the giving of the land to Israel after the flesh did not mean an end to the promises. Rather, they confirm the promises to all Israel. In other words, when you read those promises regarding the land, we must not think, well, it's already fulfilled, and therefore there's nothing more for us, because the land has been given. Or worse, to say, well, the land was given only in part, it's not fulfilled, so there will be a future day when the land will be given, and there will be a millennium of peace on earth, and so on. Well, that is really not the teaching of the scriptures. The teaching of scriptures is that the land has been given, the promise has been fulfilled, insofar as its typical fulfillment is concerned. The whole piece of land has been given. By the time of Solomon, we find Solomon ruling the entire piece of promise. There was promise. Not one of the promises failed. But those promises have a further, deeper spiritual significance that is revealed to us in the New Testament, which teaches us that, in fact, Abraham was not looking for a land, just the piece of land, but he was looking for a city whose foundation, whose builder is God, maker is God. So Abraham was looking for eternal inheritance. The land was just a picture. So the promises given to Abraham is still to be fulfilled, is still being fulfilled, and we are receiving those promises. We are heirs of the promises of Abraham. Not that we owe a piece of land in Israel, but that we own by God's grace the earnest of the inheritance until the day when the inheritance will be given to us fully when we then reach the celestial city. So essentially the book of Joshua points to us the certainty of God's fulfilling of his promises as he gave the land through the conquest. So the Lord will give his promises to us. So this book is essentially a book of promises. But now, although this is a book of promise, you will not find many direct statements of promises in this book. You read through it and you will not find many of them. You find most of it has to do with conquest. But there are a couple of them that are very famous. And this evening we want to look at one of them, very famous, and that is verse 5. And this is repeated in a number of ways up to verse 9, but we look at verse 5. And here, we are told, the Lord said to Joshua, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Now notice the three general sub-promises that make up the one specific promise directed at Joshua. First, the Lord says, "I will be with thee." Secondly, "I will not fail thee." Thirdly, "I will not forsake thee." Now I believe these general promises are applicable to all of us too. For all these same promises are repeated in a number of places in the scriptures. In particular, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, look at Hebrews 13. And look at verse 5. You read there, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he, that is God, hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Now if your Bible has footnotes to indicate where this Old Testament quotation is taken from, you probably find at Hebrews 13:5 a note indicating that this is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. However, if you check Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, you realize that unlike in Hebrews 13:5, God is referred to in the second person in that verse. Moses in Deuteronomy 31 is telling Joshua, "The Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." It is in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5 that God is recorded as saying directly, "I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13:5, in other words, is really a reference to our text. Now since the promise in Hebrews 13:5 is made to every believer, we may conclude that Joshua 1:5 is a promise made not only to Joshua, but to all of us who are united to the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, beloved brethren and children, hesitate not to take these three sub-promises that were made to Joshua and apply them to ourselves. Consider the first sub-promise, "I will be with thee." Now God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. The psalmist says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Psalm 139. Hell is not where God is not. Hell is hell because God's wrath is felt most intensely there. What then does God mean when he says, "I will be with thee"? Well, I believe what God means is simply that he will be with us individually in a special way of favor and love. we use the word individually because that's how it is given. I will be with thee in the King James Version. When you see the word, the second person pronoun with starting with T, D, thou, it means singular. It starts with Y, it's plural. So I'll be with thee. I'll be with you, Joshua. So as he applies to us, I will be with you individually. God is with us as a church corporately, but it's also with us as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he was individually with Joshua. Now, we may not experience God's presence in the same way as the saints made perfect will experience it in heaven. However, God is with us in pretty much the same way as he is with the saints perfect in heaven. The difference is that we are not yet perfect in righteousness. We still sin. And we sometimes grieve the Holy Spirit so that he withdraws himself temporarily. That is, he withdraws his presence and gracious influence for a season of time, as we saw in our study in the book of Ephesians. Nevertheless, the Lord is with us. The Lord is always with us. The Lord tells us, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He is with us at all time, always. He is with us in our coming in and going out. He is with us in our moments of grief and sorrows. He is with us in our moments of victory and joy. He is with us when we feel weak. He is with us when we feel lost. He is with us when we feel strong. He is with us when we feel courageous. He was with Joshua through the conquest of Canaan. He is ever present to help and to comfort us through all the spiritual battles that we have to fight day by day. He is present to counsel us when we need wisdom. He is present to guide us when we need guidance. He is present to strengthen our hands when we feel weak. He is present to embrace us in his love when we feel neglected, lonely, and unwanted. He is present to provide us when we have need of that which is good. He is present to hear us when we pour out our hearts in sorrow or in want. He is present to protect us when we are assaulted by our enemies, so that the Lord says that no one will stand before you. No man shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Though we do not see the Lord, he is with us. And we must believe that. Scriptures over and over again emphasize that. God has promised. Our Lord has promised. He will be with us as he is with us. He was with us and he will continue to be with us. I will be with you always, says the Lord. But more than being with us, our Lord promises never to fail us. I will never fail thee, he says. Now the word rendered fail, as it appears in the particular Hebrew form or stem in our text, speaks of letting something drop or letting someone down. So when God says he will not fail us, he means that he will not disappoint us. He will not let us down. He has promised to be with us. He has promised to hear our prayers. He has promised to work all things together for our good. He will do it. He will not fail us. He kept his promise to Joshua. The army had victory upon victory throughout their campaign. There was indeed once when the Israelite army was defeated in the battle of Ai. But was it a failure of the Lord? Or was it not rather a failure of the Israelites to obey the Lord? The Lord did not fail Joshua. He will not fail you, beloved brethren and children. All of us, I believe, must have had experiences of being disappointed with fellow men. Even our best and most reliable friends can sometimes fail us. They may not even be aware of our needs, or they may not be there when we need them most. They may not have the strength or wisdom to help us, even if they are there. Or they may not understand our need, and they try to help us in a way that is actually counterproductive. Indeed, there are even times when we feel betrayed by those whom we thought to be the most reliable friends, who misjudge us and add sorrows to our sorrow by hurtful words and actions. But God never fails us. He has promised, "I will never fail thee. Not once will I fail thee. I will never fail thee." Our Lord no doubt understands what it is to have friends fail him. Remember how his disciples deserted him. Not only did the disciples deserted him, his most trusted disciple Peter, who said he will die with him if need be, actually denied him 3 times, calling curses upon himself. Our Lord has promised, "I will never leave thee." He has spoken. Shall he not keep his word? "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity," says Solomon. In times of trials, when all our friends forsake us, our brothers in the blood would normally still help. Even if you're not very close to your brothers in the blood, they will still be there to help you in some ways. But Solomon says there's one who sticks closer than even a brother. One who will not fail you, because he laid his life down for you. Our Lord will never fail us. The Lord will never fail you, beloved brethren and children. But what if we fail? Well, the Lord gives us the third promise: "I will not forsake thee." Our friends may forsake us when we fail them. Maybe you fail them once, they may forgive you. You fail again, and the temptation is to leave you alone. You fail again, and they may not be there again for you. But God has promised, "I will not forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," the Lord reiterated. When the children of Israel failed the Lord by taking of the accursed thing during the battle of Jericho, God temporarily withdrew his presence from them. The army was defeated in the battle of Ai, when they actually expected to crush the enemy. But did the Lord forsake Israel? No. For as soon as the people repented of their sin, and those who were guilty of rebellion were punished, God fought for them again. And they defeated their enemy soundly. So God would not forsake us too. This is especially as Christ has already laid his life down for us. The Apostle Paul assures us in Romans chapter 8, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And Paul adds that nothing and no one, essentially, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has not and will not forsake us. Because his love for us is not dependent on us, but on Christ. His promise is unconditional to us, for Christ fulfilled the conditions. For this reason, the Apostle Paul says, if we believe not, yet here by the faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, because faith is a gift of God, no truly believer will ever lose his faith completely. But is it not true that our faith can waver? Sometimes we can be overwhelmed with so much doubt that we wonder whether we are still believing. Sometimes we doubt ourselves. Sometimes we doubt the promises of God. No faith is mingled with doubt. And yet, God will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He will never give up with us. When he has given us his Son to die for us and given us his Spirit to indwell us, to enable us to have faith. Long after God has given up with us because of our failures and stubbornness, God will still persist to deal with us after his great love for us in Christ. Our beloved brethren and children, we must believe. God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God is saying the same thing to you, beloved brethren and children. If you belong to the greater Joshua, the promise that God made to Joshua is also for you. He will always be with you through all the spiritual battles that you have to fight. And make no mistake, your life will involve many battles. The Lord has promised that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There will be many struggles. He's given us the equipment, the armor of God. He's given us the strength, the ability, and he's given us promise. He will never leave you. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He's always with you. Nothing is impossible with him. His love for you is founded in Christ, not in you. May the Lord grant us that we may press on, therefore, in our Christian battles, to fight the good fight with assurance of his love. The battle will be tough, but as the Lord said to Joshua in verse 9, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Cling on to the promises of the Lord. Give not up, for the Lord does not give up with you. Let us sing a psalm and then go to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 46. We'll sing verse 1 to verse, let's sing verse 8 to verse 11. We'll sing to Stroudwater, and let us arise to sing this song.